morning. Good to be together, amen? This morning, we're going to begin a new study in the book of Lamentations, a series that I've titled Sacred Sorrow. And Lamentations, I'm sure I could say that the majority of us have read through the book of Lamentations. I don't know that any of us have really been in a Sunday morning church service where we've actually gone through the book of Lamentations. But there's a lot for us to learn. I mean, every dot and tittle in the scripture, God has things for us to apply to our lives, things for us to grow in the knowledge of and to understand. I mean, you know, let's be real, there's some books in the Old Testament you read through and you're just like, I ain't got an idea. I don't know what they're talking about. It's like, especially like if you're in the book of Leviticus and you're reading about the bugs you can eat and can't eat, right? And I remember years and years ago on a Wednesday night teaching through the book of Leviticus, and a gentleman came up to me after the service and said, man, we were talking about the bugs you could eat and can't eat chapters. And he said, man, that was the greatest. And I was like, in my mind, I'm smiling going, this guy's out of his mind, you know? And then he shared with me and blew my mind. He said, I train Navy SEALs survival skills. And I teach them about the bugs they can eat and can't eat. And I never knew where it came from until today. And I was like, wow. So who knows? There might come a time where we need to know how to prepare bugs. The way things are going, I don't know. But Lamentations is for our learning. Not for coming to church and saying, oh, the pastor's going to make us sorrowful today, you know. But it's for our learning. And so Lamentations, I kind of feel like an echo. You guys hearing an echo? No? Lamentations is a book of memorial that describes the pain that God's people experience for their disobedience. As the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and many of the people were put to death, and those who survived the Babylonian invasion, they were carried away into captivity back in 587 BC. It's an acrostic book, and I know that all of you know what that is, right? No. An acrostic meaning it's an alphabet of poems. And so where each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 4, every verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. When we get to chapter 3, it's every third verse that begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And then chapter 5 is just simply a closing prayer. And so it's as if Israel is suffering is being described from A to Z, if you were to look at our way of putting it. The author's name is anonymous, but we believe it's Jeremiah the prophet who wrote the book of Lamentations. 2 Chronicles 35 seems to allude to it, where it says, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Lamentation is a part of our journey of life, being that we live in a broken world. We're all going to experience some form of lamenting. And so in these chapters, we'll observe the emotional pain over the repercussions of life lived in disobedience to God and observe how the people responded to the Lord's corrective discipline in their life. And chapter 1 describes the grief, the shame, the sorrow, those bereaving the loss of everything, with no one to comfort them while crying out for God's deliverance, and God remains silent. He doesn't speak in the entire book. It's only 5 chapters long, so we'll only be in it for 5 weeks. And so let's begin this morning, chapter 1 of Lamentations, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn, because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. You know, Jeremiah had prophesied for over 40 years. And rather than heed his instruction, so few people did. Instead, they despised him, they rejected him, and they persecuted him for what he had to say. Much like Stephen, the first Christian martyr of the inception of the church, when he confronted the religious leaders in his day for their disobedience, it's recorded in Acts 7, where he calls them, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers." And it seems like, you know, it doesn't matter what generation of people we're talking about. There are those who would hear and those who would not hear. And we need to be the church that when the Holy Spirit is speaking, like Jesus speaking to the churches in Revelation said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit has to say." There is much for us to glean from the mistakes of others. I don't know about you, but I would rather learn from watching your error than my own. Huh? I would rather learn by watching somebody, "Oh, I'm not going to do that. Look what happened to them," you know? And that's kind of what we're here to look at this morning. We're here to look at what happened to Israel, because we're going to look at it and say, "You know what? I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to be there." And so In verse 1, the city is described as all alone, isolated from others, no longer enjoying the freedoms it once had. She has become a slave to her enemy. And doesn't that sound like the direction we as a nation are going today? Our freedoms, we're losing them. Pretty soon we're going to be isolated. Nobody's going to come help us. You know, I watch the news and I see how smaller countries, when they're waiting to see what America is going to do first, and then if we don't do anything, then they succumb to the pressure, don't they? Where the other big guns are. And so the city is pictured as a lonely woman, described as a widow, who has lost the love of her life. And in this case, the love of her life is her relationship with God. She's lost it. God's separated himself from her. It reminded me of Jesus' warning to the church at Ephesus when he was exhorting the church, hey, I got this against you. He said, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do those first works. And you know, like I've shared in the past, everything, our service to God needs to stem from our personal relationship with God. God could care less about your talents. He could care less about your resources. What God's most concerned and what God wants, he wants you. He wants your heart. Because he knows if he has your heart, he's got you. And so when we find ourselves drifting away, because that's exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. They drifted away from their first love. It's like they've become a widow. And they've lost their first love. And they didn't heed the warnings when they came through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so forth. And so her grief is so intense, verse 2 and 3, that the daytime hours are not enough for her to grieve. Her grieving carries her into the night. She's losing sleep, as she's described here. Her lovers, that is, those pagan nations with their pagan gods that they chose to embrace and call their own in place of the Lord, her God, has caused the grief. And some of the consequences for her actions is that she has become isolated. She has no friends, no allies, no gods to come to her rescue. Instead, they've all sought to take advantage of her because of her misfortune. They're capitalizing on her misfortune. Those who survived the Babylonian invasion were carried away to Babylon and held in captivity. They were exiled. And so foreigners, strangers, came into the land and occupied their houses, took over their fields and their livestock, and took up residence there. And if you look there at verse 4, the roads are described as mourning because there's no longer any activity in the roads leading to Jerusalem or in the city of Jerusalem. All the roads are crying out. All the people in that region who once traveled to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple are no longer there. They're no longer coming. There's no longer young women or young men dancing in the streets. They're no longer going, there's no longer the celebrating the feasts like tabernacles and Passover and such. All those things aren't taking place. And you know, I can't read that about the roads being desolate without thinking of what the Vegas Strip looked like after COVID hit. It was like the lights were turned off. The streets were desolate. You just picture a tumbleweed blowing down the road. And the whole time, it's like Vegas is mourning, my gamblers! My gamblers, my entertainers, where are they? They're gone. But that's kind of the picture I envision as I'm reading this. And that's the kind of picture I'm envisioning if that succumbs to our nation. What would be happening? And verse 5 declares that this was the Lord's doing. there are lessons to be learned here concerning the repercussions of sin and how it seeks to enslave you. It seeks to isolate you. Strip you away from everything that's pleasant in your life. Anything that you once held dear, sin wants to take from you. All her pleasant things are gone, verse 6 and 7 tell us. Even her princes are described as deer with no pasture. Deer just roaming through the land, looking for some place to graze, looking for some place to rest, looking for some place to enjoy some food to eat. To me, that, what a contrast that is to obedience. The difference, the contrast between obedience and disobedience. Disobedience describes that these princes, these once leaders of the country, these once dressed in splendor and royalty, having no place to go. And I think of obedience, I think of Psalm 23, how the Lord is my shepherd. And how when the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack any good thing. I won't be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. What a difference. What a contrast. From living a life of disobedience to living a life of obedience. How good God takes care of us. When the Lord is your shepherd, there's no worry, there's no fear, there's no doubt. It's like, I got you. Verse 8 and 9 show us how sin will take away one's honor and cause you to be despised and disrespected by others. And for the first time there in those verses, she directs her prayer to God, knowing that the Lord is the only one who can deliver her from the punishment that's been imposed upon her. Verse 10 and 11 tell us that the enemy has entered the Lord's sanctuary. Those who were forbidden to enter the Lord's sanctuary have entered in, and they've stolen away all that is pleasant. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you know how King Babylon Belshazzar, he had the golden vessels that were from the sanctuary, and he was toasting to the gods of gold and silver when he was in Babylon as a mockery. The people were forced to sell what little possessions they had just to buy bread enough to feed themselves. You know, I can remember back in 2008 when the economy collapsed and how so many people, it seemed like everybody was on a street corner somewhere having a garage sale, trying to sell things just to make ends meet. These are the kind of things that roll through my mind as I meditate and consider. We see another prayer request in verse 11, for God to take note of and consider their present condition, which reveals that God, their first request back in verse 9, didn't get answered. You know, and that's the amazing thing, is the Lord has chosen to be silent. He's not saying anything. He's not responding. And I think of that, and I think, could it be because that's the way man treats God when God cries out to man? Because like I said, for 40 years, Jeremiah was speaking to the people, warning them that, hey, if we don't change our path, if we don't change our course, this is what's coming. And they wouldn't listen. And God's crying out to them, and they won't listen. They won't respond. They won't listen. And it's almost like, I get the picture, God's giving them a taste of their own medicine. Well, you wouldn't listen to me when I called out to you. Why should I listen to you while you're calling out to me? This is what you want? Well, then, here you go. God's corrective discipline. Boy, it sure does have a way of awakening our senses, doesn't it? Bringing us to our senses. Teaching us the error of our ways. I mean, consider what the author of Hebrews writes. wrote in chapter 12, where he said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Why is it that some people can behave in such a way and seem like they're getting away with everything? And then there's other people who behave and they get caught every time. And the difference is, one is a legitimate child of God and the other isn't. And God's going to discipline those he loves, those who call himself. That's why I tell people all the time, man, if you're going to sin, you're not going to sin successfully if you're calling yourself a child of God. He's not going to let it happen. He loves you too much. He's going to put roadblocks in your way. How many of us have been disciplined? Huh? Yeah, praise God. It's just proof we're legitimate. We're legitimate children. As a result, let's read on verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hand of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a wine press the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spread out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you and do to them as you have done to me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. So she's looking for sympathy in verses 12 through 14. From anyone who would come close. But there's none who desire to comfort her. None who desire to come alongside her. Instead, they rejoice over her calamity. She acknowledges and understands that this is the Lord's corrective discipline. This is the Lord's doing. There's no denying it. It's like, you know, the fire of God's judgment. It's like when your body gets a really bad fever and how it just takes over the whole body. It zaps your strength. You feel miserable. You don't want to do anything. And that's the picture I get here. One would expect the Lord to free her from the net, but actually the net is what is keeping her from escaping the discipline. The Babylonians were God's instrument to chastise the nation of Israel. God had securely attached the consequences of her sin like a yoke would be attached to an oxen that's attached to a heavy load, too heavy to bear. And she's not able to free herself. It's like all her mighty men have been trampled underfoot, verse 15. That's another way of saying they've been rejected and counted as worthless. All her mighty men of war, they're worthless. They've been rejected. And so she weeps because there's no sign of the Lord's deliverance, verse 16 and 17. It's amazing how God is silent in all five chapters. It's like she's spreading out her hand for pity, like a beggar would a cup for alms, only there's none to be dropped into the cup. There's none to be given to her. There's no pity to be found. Those around them who were their neighbors have joined forces and become their adversaries. Like I said, they were foreigners just coming in. They occupied the land when Israel was taken out. And then in verse 18, she's no longer crying for sympathy. But it's like God's corrective discipline is starting to accomplish what its purpose is. She's actually admitting to the error of her way, and she's calling out to everyone, hey, take notice of my condition. Learn from me. Kind of like what we're doing this morning. Taking notice of its condition so that we can learn, because we don't want to experience the things that we're seeing described there. But then even godly people did, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they actually experienced these things because they were alive during this time. This was taking place. Verse 19 speaks of the betrayal of her lovers, her allies, and the betrayal of her leaders, and how they had deprived them of sound doctrine and teachers who spoke contrary to Jeremiah, to spoke contrary to Ezekiel, just like they spoke contrary to John the Baptist. They spoke contrary to Jesus. And verses 20 through 22, she realizes now that there's no other source that can help her. God, who imposed the discipline, he's the only one that can deliver her from the discipline. And so she again openly confesses that she has willfully despised the Lord's commandments and the warnings. And that's usually what God does with us too, right? We come to our senses. We recognize the error of our way. We cry out to God for the ability to turn. And then speaks prophetically concerning the future judgment of God coming upon the God-rejecting nations of the world. You know, just like I mentioned a moment ago, you know, those who seem to be just getting away with everything, there's no accountability, they're just doing their thing the way they want to do it, their day is coming, basically, is what the scripture is being said. But it kind of goes along with what Peter wrote in his epistle in 1 Peter 4. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Their judgment day is coming. But God is going to do what he needs to do in order to bring purity and correction to his church before he judges the world. That's just the way God is and what he does. So, in conclusion this morning, some things of importance that we're all in need of walking away with and remaining mindful of in order to protect ourselves from falling into the temptation to sin. Because that's what we're here to do this morning. We're here to observe these things that we're learning And we're looking for a way to apply it to our life. Not only apply it to our life, but we can take these truths and we can share them with someone else. Because if there's someone here this morning and you're entertaining the thought of making a choice, a decision that you know it is not good, you need heed what we're talking about here. Understand the path that you're getting ready to take, because when you look back to verse 9, it says, she did not consider her destiny. She did not take it into consideration, this path that she had chosen to walk on, where it was going to lead her in the end. And the warning for us this morning is to heed that. To say, okay, if I choose to make this bad choice, where is it going to lead me in the end? That's what we're here to awaken our senses to, so that we don't make a decision that will, in the end, cause us great harm. And so, for us to understand how sin wants to master you, it wants to make you its slave. Like an enemy, it wants to rule over every area of your life. It wants to call the shots. It wants to strip you of all your pleasant things, all the pleasant things that you have in your life, like your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your close friends, your possessions. It wants to strip you of your integrity, your good reputation, your testimony. It wants to make you a wanderer with no place to rest, no place to settle in. It wants to give no sleep to your eyes, no green pasture for you to enjoy. It wants to leave you hungry, lonely, and isolated from others. It wants to fill your heart with sorrow and pain. It wants to give you the unbelieving world a reason to mock you, despise you, and to blaspheme God. It wants to make you feel as if God has abandoned you. That's what sin wants to do. And that's why we're here, to look at this together, to remind ourselves what sin wants to do, so that we can avoid what sin wants to do. And we can take it and warn others that are getting ready, or maybe they already have begun to make some bad choices, that this is where sin wants to take you, wants to lead you. I want to conclude with Galatians 2:20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, gave himself for you. I've been crucified. That's past tense. You've already taken, the majority of us here have already taken the old life, and we have put it to death. Last thing we want to do is resurrect it, right? We want it to remain in the grave, buried, dead, no longer participating in the affairs of this life. Because we've put that old man, that old woman to death. And so, since we've been crucified with Christ, there's only one thing left to do. Walk in the newness of life that Christ has given to us to walk in by the power of his Holy Spirit working in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lamentations, chapter 1. Yeah. Woo! Chapter 2 coming soon. All right, praise Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just how applicable Lamentations can be, not only to us individually, but even to us as a nation, Lord. Seeing the devastating effects, oh God, I pray for us, your church, that we would, through the power of your Spirit working through our lives, that we would be able to not only change our homes, our households, our community, our state, our nation, but even the world, God. Oh God, let your church rise up. Let your light so shine. Let us be your salt. Let us be your light. Lord, let us be your hands. Let us be your feet. Let us, Lord, just be all that you desire and have called us to be. Lord, I pray that we would be inspired to refresh and renew our love relationship with you, that all our service, all of our devotion to you would stem from just our love relationship with you, God, that would not deteriorate. And Lord, I just pray for those here this morning who don't know you. I pray for those here this morning that are entertaining the idea of making some bad choices. God, I pray that you would awaken them to their senses. Lord, that they wouldn't have to experience the things that we have just looked at this morning, but they would be delivered from those things. And I pray for anyone who has not accepted Jesus, who is in need of repenting of their sins and being cleansed by the blood of Christ, to feel free to come forward at any time and take a seat in the front or along the front of the platform here so that our prayer team can come alongside and pray with you and for you. And Father, for us as a church body this morning, I pray, God, that you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us from evil. Lord, take away any desire, any thoughts, Lord, anything that would take us down a road that would be harmful for us, Lord God. You are our shepherd, Lord God. We want to follow you. We want to experience, Lord God, the streams of living water, Lord. We want to experience those green pastures that you lead us to, Lord God. We know, Lord, as long as we stay connected with you, we won't be in want, Lord God, but we will have victory over every circumstance in our life. And so, God, we just ask that you would use our lives to touch the lives of the people around us. We love you. We love your word. We love the opportunity you've given us today to love one another. And I pray, God, that we would just do that together as a family here in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray.